We'll be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for miracles. Thank you for the birth of David's grandson, and Lord, for the miracle of spiritual birth. Heavenly Father, thank you for those that are born again, and thank you for those that are born again and proclaim your gospel, Lord, to those that aren't. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to do this, and I ask that you bless myself and this congregation, and the Holy Spirit may touch us every day, Lord, to do this. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you for Pastor Jeff to present your word today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things. We ask these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
I want you to imagine a couple of scenarios with me this morning. And so for scenario number one, let's kind of take a Google Earth journey. Let's zoom out of here and drop down over into California for a moment. I knew you wanted to go to California today. Imagine this scenario. Imagine that famed preacher from California, Dr. David Jeremiah, wakes up one morning, early to rise. He grabs a cup of coffee, sits down in his favorite chair, grabs the Word of God, and begins what will be a 2-hour quiet time with the Lord, where he spends a significant amount of time reading the Word of God and studying and in prayer. He walks out the door to head to his office after that time and decides it's such a beautiful day that instead of getting in his car and driving, he'll walk down to the bus stop and take the bus in. So he gets on the bus and he takes off. And before long, they are at the next stop and a young man gets on the bus and he walks down the aisle and sits down beside Dr. Jeremiah. Dr. Jeremiah greets him and prayerfully, in silence, prays for the conversation that he will have with this young man, because Dr. Jeremiah has a goal. His goal is to share the gospel with this young man. And so he begins such conversation. Now you can zoom back out with me and we'll drop back over here in Georgia. Over here in Georgia, there's a lady who's a member of a local church. She overslept that morning. She was short on time. And so she hurries to wake up her children and get them ready for school. She makes them bowls of cereal and tells them to hurry up and swallow it. You gotta get off to school. And so they get them in the car, and it's just not a good day so far. Off they go. She drops the kids off at separate schools, barely making it on time. And as she drives away, she looks into her rearview mirror and gets a glimpse. She has to run by the store to pick up some things for a lunch date with some ladies. And she committed to bake a cake. Didn't have time to go back home first, so she pulls into the parking lot of the store, finds her a parking spot, and says her first prayer of the morning that goes something like this: "Please, Lord, don't let me run into anybody that knows me." She enters the store, grabs a cart, and begins her journey. She immediately runs into a parent from her son's school. She lowers her head and tries not to make eye contact, takes a sharp left, hoping that she was not seen. She gathers the stuff that she does need and goes to the checkout line and breathes a sigh of relief because as she looks around, she sees no one else that she knows. But then suddenly, she's notified that all the registers have just gone down. And it's going to take about 10 to 15 minutes to reboot the system. And up behind her in line walks the lady from her son's school. She knows this lady somewhat. They're not friends or anything. But it would be awkward not to talk to her. And so she begins a conversation. And then she begins to feel badly about how she looks. And so she apologizes to the lady for her appearance. Told her that she'd been running late and had to stop by the store. She's trying to explain why she didn't feel that she looked appropriately to be in such a place. And then her heart begins to feel the weight of guilt that she didn't even want to talk to this lady. And so she decides that she's going to invite her to church. You know, why don't you come with me to this lunch? The lady graciously declines. And so she invites her to Sunday service. The lady says that she might come. And suddenly this lady feels the need to share the gospel with this woman. And so she silently prays her second prayer of the day, which goes something like this. Help, Lord. And off she goes, working the conversation toward the gospel. Two very different believers. A famed preacher in California and a disheveled mom over in Georgia who has spent a total of 10 seconds divided into two prayers. And I remind you, one of them was, please don't let me run into anybody who knows me. And the Lord did not seem to listen to that prayer. Which one of these two individuals has the better chance of leading the person before them to Christ? Think about it. And the answer is neither has the better chance. Because the power is not in the person, but in the message. The power is in the gospel. Back in verse 18, Paul said that the message of the cross to us who are being saved is the power of God. In verse 24, he said that to those of us who are called, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And I shared with you in a previous sermon that sounds similar to what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. For in it, that is the gospel, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This has been at the heart of Paul's address to the believers at Corinth. Believers who had been debating and dividing over which messenger they liked the best. And yet the messenger of the gospel can be likened to a server at a restaurant. The server's job is to get the meal to your table without messing it up. The same can be said for those who are called, all of us who deliver the gospel message. Our job is to get it to lost ears without messing it up, without tweaking it, believing that this message is already perfect and needs neither to be tuned up or toned down. All of us, whether we be pastors and preachers or lay people, are nothing more than mere men and women who have been saved by the means of the same gospel that we are to deliver to others. And Paul drove home that point at the end of chapter 1, reminding these believers that when they were called to salvation, when God, through the Holy Spirit, brought conviction into their hearts as the gospel was proclaimed, that not many of them were wise by worldly standards. Not many of them were powerful. Not many of them were of noble birth. And yet he declared in verses 27 through 31, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Again, the power is in the message of the cross. It is in the message and not the messenger. It is God alone who saves, and his means of saving is through these sinners who have been saved by grace, declaring the same message by which they themselves were saved. Therefore, the only appropriate boasting is to boast in the Lord. And here in chapter 2, Paul reminds these believers that is exactly what he modeled before them. What are some lessons that you and I can learn from Paul as we seek to share this gospel to a lost and dying world? Let's look at a few things this morning. Number one, I want us to see that Paul modeled humility. Paul modeled humility. Chapter 2, verse 1, he wrote, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." In other words, Paul did not enter Corinth with a desire to impress Corinthians with his speaking ability or his level of intelligence. And it was not because Paul was lacking in intelligence. He declared in Acts chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, "I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are today." Gamaliel was a famous member of the Sanhedrin and a teacher of the law. And the apostle Paul was his student. Paul further said of himself in Galatians chapter 1 that as a young Jewish man, he had been advancing in Judaism beyond many of his own age. Paul was clearly an educated man, but he had not come to Corinth to demonstrate how smart he was. His goal was not to impress people. He did not desire at the end of his delivery that people walk away saying, "Now that's a great preacher." He was not trying to gain a celebrity status. He did not desire to win men to himself, for that would be a tragedy. It would be a total failure with eternal consequences on his hearers. So here Paul says he did not come to them proclaiming to them the message of God with lofty speech or wisdom. The gospel is not in need of lofty speech, and we can add no wisdom to it. It is the wisdom and the power of God. And Paul understood that the culture of Corinth as it was, there was a desire to follow after those that were deemed to be wise according to worldly standards. He knew the danger of men missing the message but taking to the messenger. And Paul wanted none of that. He understood that men won to himself but not won to Christ were every bit as lost as they were before Paul ever turned up in town. A story is told of famed evangelist D.L. Moody. Dr. Moody, as the story is told, was at home one night asleep, and he was awakened by pounding at the door. He got up out of bed and grabbed his robe and made his way to the door, and he observed outside the door a man who looked somewhat familiar, and so he opened the door and asked the man what he needed. And he quickly realized that the man was severely intoxicated. And in a drunken slur, the man said, "Dr. Moody, I am one of your converts." And Moody looked at the man and sighed and said, "I am sorry, dear fellow. I believe you are right. You are one of my converts because you certainly do not seem to be one of the Lord's." Paul seemed to have a genuine concern for not creating followers of himself who were not following Christ. There is a great temptation among us preacher types to gain a large audience and to be lauded for our speaking ability. Some or most of us would never admit that, but it is true. There is a great temptation among us preacher types to want to be somebody, to establish our church brand, to grow our own organization and franchise that thing so that you see it everywhere. There's a temptation to be far less excited about a lost soul coming to Christ than there is over one joining our church. There's a temptation to care less about you following Christ and more about whether or not you wear our church merchandise in public. I mean, have you even been baptized these days if you don't get a logo t-shirt and hold a sign making sure everybody knows what church it happened at? There's a temptation to do whatever it takes to fill the seats with people drawn to our entertainment and then have the audacity to call it the Lord's blessing. There is a temptation to have you exit the church talking about how great the sermon was and remarking about how great the preacher and the band is. Like corporate America, much of the church has focused its attention on trying to impress and draw consumers. And sadly, preachers often become like insurance salesmen who, knowing you already have insurance, would sure love for you to cancel that policy and buy his. And the result of that has been a large population of unregenerate fans of preachers and of the church brand. I have no doubt that Paul would be appalled by it. He desired that men become followers of Christ and not followers of Paul. Tom Schreiner in his commentary said Paul did not want the Corinthians to be impressed by his rhetoric, and thus he did not preach to please and entertain his audience. In his commentary on 1 Corinthians, Danny Aiken quoted John Henry Jowett, pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, who died in 1923. Jowett said the following, "What we are after is not that folks shall say at the end of it all, 'What an excellent sermon.' That is a measured failure. You are there to have them say when it's over, 'What a great Savior.' It is something for men to not have been in your presence, but in His. And even as you sit there this morning, and I stand up here before you, my prayer is that you would be in the presence of the Lord. Dear Lord, may we all act in the same humility that we see here in the example of your servant, Paul." Paul modeled humility. Secondly, Paul modeled clarity. Look at verse 2. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, Paul knew there were a lot of issues worthy of discussion, but there was only one message that has the power to save the lost. And it was at the center of everything he did and said while he was at Corinth for those 18 months, as we saw in Acts chapter 18. It's not that he didn't teach them lots of other things concerning the Word of God, but he centered the message on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Earlier, he referred to this message as the message of the cross. It is the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, that God the Son took on human flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, that He lived a perfectly sinless life and went to the cross where He died a substitutionary death for sinners, that He was buried and rose again on the third day, and that He offers salvation to all who come to Him by faith. That is the message. And if you are here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, hear me tell you today that this Christ came into the world to save sinners. He died on that cross for you. He suffered the penalty that your sin rightly deserves. He absorbed the complete and total wrath of God on your behalf. And when He got up out of that grave, He offers to you salvation if you will come to Him by faith. That's the message. And yet, sadly, much of the American church has lost faith in that message. Oh, we believe it had the power to save us. We're just not so sure it has the power to save others. We'd never admit that. Like the preacher who might not admit to all those temptations I mentioned a moment ago. We'd never admit that. And yet our actions indicate that we believe it. We believe we need other things by which to win men and women to Christ. The gospel itself does not seem to yield the results that we want. And so the church turns to other means to win men, and perhaps if we get around to it, tag the gospel in some way. It's interesting to me when you read the account of Paul's stay in Athens, just prior to his coming to Corinth. He had not been very successful in Athens by current church measurements. In fact, the summation of Paul's time in Athens reads like this. Acts chapter 17, verses 32 through 34. It says, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We'll hear you again about this.'" So some mocked him, and others said, "Yeah, well, maybe we'll come back around and listen to you again." And so Paul went out from their midst. But some men joined him and believed, among whom were Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And so there were some who believed, but for the most part, he was mocked and ignored. Prior to that, he had been severely beaten and jailed in Philippi. And there was a riot in Thessalonica. Now you can imagine a Baptist outreach committee getting together and asking some questions. So what's the plan for Corinth? And maybe Paul would reply to that committee. Well, check this out. I'm going to go ahead and go to Corinth and do the exact same thing. Preach the gospel. Now, wait a minute, Paul. That's not really making us look good. You're causing too much trouble. That's not how you win people. And there doesn't seem to be enough results for our mission dollars. I mean, have you seen your numbers in Athens? They're dismal. Maybe instead of preaching the gospel, we could host a carnival in Corinth. Or get us a building and create an environment where lost people are attracted and feel right at home and comfortable. And maybe after a while, once they love being here with us, and we've earned our right to do so, we'll ease the gospel in on them. That's how you build a church in today's world, Paul. Paul says, "No, thank you. I'm going to keep on keeping on." But Paul, that's the definition of insanity. To keep on doing the same thing, the same way, and expecting different results. And Paul says, the results are the Lord's. I believe the power is in the message. So I'm going to go to Corinth and preach it. And that's what he did. He went about preaching the message of the cross. Why? Because he knew that if men and women did not hear the gospel, they would not be saved. Listen to what he wrote in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching?" Get that? The lost will not be saved unless they hear. And they will not hear without someone preaching to them. Later on down in verse 17 of Romans 10, he says, "So faith comes from what? Hearing. And hearing through the word of Christ." So Paul went into Corinth with this clarity that unless the gospel was preached, the lost would not be saved. And this is why he said here in verse 2, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And my brothers and sisters, I pray that the Lord would not only give us the same humility that Paul modeled, but the same clarity of heart and confidence in the message that he modeled, and that we, when we proclaim it, we believe that God will call men and women to salvation. Paul modeled humility, and he modeled clarity. And finally, he modeled dependence. Verses 3-5. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You can almost hear that committee saying, see, if you had done the carnival, you wouldn't have been worried like that. Right? And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What was Paul's weakness? Commentary writers, theologians have spent a great deal of time discussing that. Some believe that it was a physical condition that Paul had. Others believe that it was just a natural weakness and fear that would come with everything Paul had already been through on his journeys and knowing the challenges that another pagan city like Corinth would have. We do read in of his time in Corinth back in Acts chapter 18 verses 9 and 11 these words. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Why would God tell him that? Well, because likely Paul was given in to fear and was perhaps feeling the temptation to stop speaking and to be silent. And so God says, do not be afraid. Go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you. Listen to this. For I have many in this city who are my people. You know what that means? That God had people in that city that he intended to save as Paul preached the gospel. And so the very next words that we read is that Paul stayed there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And as the gospel went forth, God called sinners to himself. We can be certain as we read this that Paul did not go into Corinth self-confident. He was not cocky, to say the least. There was no arrogance about him. Instead, by his own admission, he was with them in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Any good thing that was to happen would happen by the power of God. He was completely and utterly dependent upon God. I don't know that I've shared this story with you, but I certainly thought about it this week as I was studying this passage. I hadn't been at seminary long, probably not even maybe just a few months. And one day I had what you might call a panic attack. I really began to feel the weight of my own inadequacy to be a preacher and a pastor. I had not grown up in church. I had not at that time been a Christian but a couple of years. And I was on a seminary campus, and I would go to these classes where most of the guys in those classes did grow up in church and seemed to be so much more knowledgeable than me. And many of them were already pastors, and I would hear them talking about their sermon preparations and their sermon series and all of those things that went along with being a pastor, and I just panicked. I thought, who am I? I'm literally a nobody. So I'm going to ask questions like, did I miss something here? Maybe I was mistaken. I mean, I sure felt strongly that I was called by God, but it didn't make any sense when it happened, and it made less sense there at that seminary. I was as different as night and day as most of the guys there. And I thought there was just absolutely no way that I can ever really do this. And I vividly remember on that day my heart racing and having what I felt like was difficulty breathing. This wasn't the first time that I've felt that way. Hadn't been the last time, but it certainly was the strongest that I remember. My wife can tell you about all the arguments that she's heard from me against my ability to be able to do this. But that day I was completely and totally overwhelmed. And I went and got along with the Lord. I started praying and really just telling God basically how me or him one had made a huge error here. And I wept. And after some time, I opened my Bible. And I mean, I know you've heard stories like this before. This is totally true. And it fell open at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I read these words. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. And I thought, well, that's a good thing because I don't have either of those. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, which is exactly how I felt that day. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know what he's saying? So that your faith might not rest in me. So that your faith might not rest in my wisdom, my abilities, who I am, but that you truly be saved by the power of God. John Piper wrote, Paul doesn't try to hide or deny his weaknesses that make him despicable to some. I mean, think about it. I mean, you feel that way, man, and there is no shortage of people to tell you that you're absolutely right. You are pretty pathetic, right? Paul did not try to hide or deny his weaknesses that made him despicable to some. Instead, he exults that God would be willing to use such an earthen vessel so that the powerful effect of his preaching might be clearly of God. And besides weakness, there is fear and trembling, which at least means this. He did not come to Corinth with an arrogant air about him. There was no swagger or vanity or ostentation or pomposity. Instead, there was meekness and real trembling because his inadequacy was so great and the stakes were so high and the dangers so real. You ever felt like that? My inadequacy is so great. The stakes are so high, being souls are hanging in the balance. Who am I to share the gospel with them? What's Paul reminding us here? The power's in the message, not the messenger. Piper continued. What Paul wanted more than anything in his life was to get out of the way of the power of God. The thought that anyone might pin their hope or their faith on his eloquence or his strength was a dreadful thought to Paul. All he wanted was to placard Christ crucified so that the power of the cross could save sinners. And so what did he do? He, in a sense, died on that cross every day. He died to intellectual show. He died to impressive eloquence. He died to the secular demands of suave, self-assured, powerful, attractive performances. He was with us in weakness and in fear and in trembling so that our faith, yours and mine, might rest not in the wisdom of a man, but in the power of God, the power of Christ crucified. My friends, that is exactly what I want for every one of us here in this place this morning. That you not walk out of here saying, you know, that was a really good sermon that Jeff Box preached this morning. Or maybe you walk out saying it was lousy. I don't really care what you say about the message as long as you feel deeply in your soul that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. And that He alone has the power to save. Dear Lord, may we all demonstrate the same dependence upon You that was modeled for us by this weak, fearful, trembling apostle who was used of God to spread the message of the cross all over the world.